All right, we'll just open in prayer. Oh, Father, I thank you for, first of all, the people, because that's really what matters most today in ministry and whatever else we do is people's hearts being changed, being nudged, being influenced by you and your love for us. And so in righteousness, really the message of righteousness is what matters on this side of the cross. And so I just thank you that as I speak today and as we receive from you, I receive even as I speak, I can receive, that we keep that in mind, that we're really listening and pulling on what you have for us this morning, and it's just blessed, because we're just drawing on you, and I thank you for the service even today, that we can continue that, just to draw on you and worship, because it says that you inhabit the praises of your people. So we just want you to inhabit our space. And so we just thank you that anytime we don't feel your inhabitants, we know you're there and we can just lift you up. So we just lift you up this morning, even in our message, as we're listening and hearing things. We just continue to lift you up throughout. So it's blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at, start with Proverbs 6, and I'm going to talk, there's a couple of, I don't know, avenues or different areas we're going to touch on, but it's about, I guess you could boil it down to sort of stewardship, and in particular, our work lives, and then also our sort of our afterlife, eternity. And so the two, I had three verses that sort of went together on this as kind of the key or the foundational pieces for this message or idea that started this off. And of course, as you're studying out things, you get, oh, that's good, and this is good. So, you know, I may go on some rabbit trails, but we'll come back to this about storing up. And I know that Pastor Mary has shared about people storing up, you know, end times, and there's people that have sort of bunkers and canned goods and water and that kind of stuff. And she said, you know, from when I was, I've heard her message and what she's saying, I'm paraphrasing, I don't have a quote, but if you feel led to do that, do it, but you don't have to do that out of fear. And so, but if, you know, there's people that do that, they have reserves in case, you know, the economy tanks or something. But really, God is not expecting that if you don't have that, he's hands off. I mean, he can still, even if you don't have a bunker with supplies that could last for 10 years, you know, he's still there going to supply us, and in any situation can come through for us. I mean, he brought, ravens brought provision. So the birds can, you know, they, when they needed tax money, they had, it came out of a fish's mouth. That kind of stuff can still happen for us today. And as things get darker, or as times get harder, and you think, oh, the natural, usual ways we get money aren't coming through, that means God can bring it up in a more creative way than you can imagine. It's just a matter of staying in a place of trusting him and being open to receive that. Because guess what? If they hadn't even been open to that, maybe they wouldn't have gone out fishing that night. You know, they need that tax money. Maybe they said, what's the use? We don't have enough money to pay. They're going to come and seize the boat anyways. We don't have enough money to pay our taxes. So what's the point? But if you stay open to receive, and you go and say, well, I know to do this. You know, and our part is so small, really, when we compare it to what that miraculous thing of opening a fish's mouth and then find that money. And then after those miraculous things happen, it's funny how we can start to explain it away. Yeah, I don't know if you ever, you know, experienced that where you're going, oh, if that happened, that'd be so miraculous. And then it happens, you kind of go, oh, well, that's probably because, you know, the economy took a turn, or, you know, this person was prompted to do it, and it just is a coincidence. You can kind of naturally, your natural mind wants to explain things. And because it makes you feel more in control, you know, and as much as we can, you know, want to figure things out and know what's going on, and it's good to do that. It's not, we don't want to be ignorant of what's going on around us, but we have to stay open that God is so creative and can bring things to us in ways that we can't imagine. You know, you can get a sense or an impression maybe that, you know, of something coming, but sometimes he'll surprise you. He'll get under the radar, just the way that, you know, you can be distracted, and we talk about the devil can use your distractions. Well, God can use that too. And you're distracted, he still wants to bless you. He still is seeking you. He says he searches around. He's searching about for ways to bless us. He loves us that much. And so, you know, we should never really be surprised, but of course our natural minds are always going to be surprised by things that God does. The three scriptures are, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, very, very don't know if you say popular, but well-known or well-heard verse, especially if you've listened to David Maloney's teaching at all. He's used this quite a few times here. And it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." This is chapter 6, verse 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." So if we look at that, it's telling us to consider the ant and then be wise based off of this following thing, that it doesn't really have somebody telling him what to do, but it does things to set itself up. It stores its provisions, or it stores provisions in summer and gathers food at harvest. And then I thought, well, how do you balance that out? Because there's this verse in Matthew chapter 6, and this is the other verse. And as I was looking at these two, I said, well, they can't be contradictory, because anything that was changed, Jesus would said, "You have heard it said, but now I say." Well, Jesus didn't say that here. He didn't say, "You have heard it said, store provisions in summer and gather up food at harvest, but now I say this." He didn't say that here. So Matthew chapter 6, which of course Matthew chapter 6 is a really, if anything, like fasting, I believe that's in there before we get into the financing piece. But anything about financing, there's so much about finances and our proper perspective on money. And but this is just one verse out of there. But there's so many, just really those verses where they're just like such nuggets. One verse is, has got three or four messages. And so verse 19, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Okay, so I'm going, all right, well, Lord, I know those two things, because it sounds sort of on the face of it, right? If you just did a quick reading of that, those two things are sort of contradictory. And I know it can't be true. So what's the wisdom here? What are we looking at here? And then I was reminded of Acts chapter 10, verse 4. And this one really is to enhance Matthew chapter 6. And it says that Cornelius stared at him in fear. This is an angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius. And this is an unsaved man. But he was praying, and an angel appeared to him. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" This is Acts chapter 10, verse 4. "What is it, Lord?" And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." And Matthew chapter 6 says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." But then it goes on to say, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Okay, so I actually didn't finish reading that part, that verse there, but "store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin don't destroy, and where they don't break in and steal." And so those three things, so I had the chapter 6, and then really talking about things that are happening eternally. So we're talking about, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, and then your prayers and alms means your giving, have come up as a memorial. So actually, I want to look at chapter Matthew chapter 6, if you would. I'm actually in turn there. I have an excerpt there, but I'm going to read that whole thing in context. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." And then verse 20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So I thought, all right, well, I know I can kind of sense the difference between these two, between Proverbs chapter 6, where it's saying, store up for yourself, and then in chapter 6 in Matthew, where it says, don't store up for yourself. I can kind of get a sense of what you're talking about, but as I looked at it and studied it more, and I studied the verses, it says there in chapter 6 of Proverbs, it stores its provision. And if you think of the word provision, that means it's provision, or it's for what your vision is or what you're trying to accomplish. So when you think about what stuff am I, where am I getting to a point where now I'm storing up treasures on earth? It's kind of like the whole idea between seed and bread. So where is the point where I'm eating seed, and where is it that it's bread for me to consume and it's okay for me to have? And I'm going to look in the message as well. I have a message translation of that, of Proverbs. And it really kind of, it gets a little more succinctly because it gets into the issue of greed and covetousness. And what he's talking about in chapter 6 is storing up treasures on earth. When you think of treasures, you think of sort of amassing wealth and really talking about the idea of hoarding. You know people who have lots of money and they're really tight, you would say? You know, tight meaning they're, or some people, my grandpa would say he's cheap. And they're sort of they don't have a generous spirit, but they have money that they've gathered sort of to themselves. But the message says that, you lazy fool, look at an ant, watch it closely, let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer it stores up food. At harvest, it stockpiles provisions. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? So what he's talking about really is the contrast of laziness and doing something to help yourself out of your situation so you can maintain, you know, some, or you can keep from ending up in poverty. And then in Matthew 6, he's really comparing the difference between serving God or serving mammon. So let's continue on here, so I can get bogged down in one verse there. But Luke says that in Luke 12, verse 20 through 21, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" So he's talking about this guy that expanded his barn so he could contain more stuff. So he's storing up for himself treasures on earth. He didn't say before, when he was storing grain and when he had things stored up, that there's anything wrong with that. He's saying, though, but he expanded it now, and he has, you know, he has food enough to last him for years. And he's saying, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" So that extra stuff, that the treasures that sometimes we are tempted to compile for ourselves, that's really for us to bless others with as well. Now, whether that's ministry or our, you know, how you're led to do that, but to have resources like that, there's nothing wrong with that, and God wants that in the hands of the righteous. But we should know what to do with it once we get it and not have it be something that we hoard and kind of, "Well, I'm going to hang on to this. You never know when God might need it." Yeah, like right now, there's probably somebody who needs it. You know, somebody that needs either to hear the gospel, a ministry that needs to be supported, or missions. And so he's saying, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So there's, to me, the real wisdom of how do you take Proverbs 6, where it says store up provisions, and then how do you balance that, where it says do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Really, the difference there is that it's, you store up things for yourself. Do you have a generous spirit? There's nothing wrong with having stuff, as long as stuff, as Pastor's always said, the stuff doesn't have us. And how do you know if stuff has you? Is it really for you? Are you always thinking of you? Or do you, when you get stuff, are you excited to give? Are you excited to be generous? There's nothing wrong with being excited to get, too. I'm excited when I'm you know, there's different love languages, and I like to receive gifts. I don't know many people that don't like to receive gifts, but some people, that really speaks to them. And that's something for me that does. You know, I actually come to a point, I don't, like Jennifer's asked me, "What would you like anything for Father's Day?" And I said, you know, there's nothing I really... Like, there really isn't. It wasn't like, "Oh, I was being so spiritual that I'm so satisfied." But I said, you know, there's nothing I really can think of that I really want. I've got, you know, I don't know, a magazine subscription. I don't really read magazines, so you get to me. And then I can put them in a little magazine holder and organize them. Maybe read an article or two. But it's very rare that I just sit and read a magazine. And maybe I should be doing that more often, have some downtime and do that. But the point is just that, if we're getting to a place where we're just storing up for ourselves, yet we are supposed to be aware. So if we're in summer, think of the summertime for an ant. That's a good time of the year for an ant. There's lots of stuff. They're out there. They don't have to worry about the weather in terms of, you know, getting caught in the cold or dying out in the elements. That's a good time of year for them. Picnics. They can gather up and store food, right? And So when you have plenty, the tendency for us, and I think part of what this is saying to us, is that when you do have plenty or when times are good, don't forget God is one part of it. But also don't forget that, you know, you may have a season or you may have need of it later too. So have something like a savings. Have something that you have a cushion. Or if there's a need that comes up, again, not just for yourself, but if there's a need that comes up and you have nothing set aside, it's going to be very hard for you to be a blessing and to do the things that you desire to do. So have that stuff set aside. And so that is really good wisdom. It's a very good principle. And that takes discipline. That's not real spiritual. You know, setting aside money and saving money isn't, you know, some big spiritual thing. It's something that's a discipline. But it's a really good thing to do. And it can prepare you and put you in a position to be a blessing and to take care and be a blessing, not to to yourself, but be a blessing for those around you, your family, and so forth. So really, those two things aren't contradictory. God wants to be involved in that stuff with us, even our day-to-day, our jobs. If you look at, you know, and really, again, back to the last thing I'll say about, well, not the last thing probably, but one more thing about chapter 6 in Proverbs there is that he says provision, and really that's where your family involvement in, and really vision's going to start with, what's your vision for your family? What is, does this thing that you're spending money on or saving, does it line up with the vision of your family? You know, what does that mean for you? And if you don't know, then that's a good place to start is kind of, does it, you know, we want to be able to give at church more. We want to be able to take vacation with our kids, reward our kids with things as well. We want to be able to do some of these things. We see those as a part of who we want our family to be. We want to be able to be generous to those around us. We want to be able to be in a position when our parents age to help our parents out. You know, some of those things. So when we're storing up or investing or doing things for our future with our money, that's good. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. That is very good. It's excellent for us to do that. That we won't be in a very good position if we don't. We'll never be in a position to be rich toward God if we aren't taking care of those day-to-day things, as we all know. Let's see, for what I was talking about with God being prepared about our work or concerned about our work. If you look at David, and I know there's probably many of you here that know more about David's life, but I've been listening to Andrew Womack. He has a series about lessons from David. And so some of the stuff he was saying kind of sparked some curiosities about different things with David and things I've heard about David but never really grasped or understood the context or kind of the sequence. But in 1 Samuel 17, you know, this is when David, of course, he comes in and sees that Goliath has been challenging the armies of God. And everybody knows the story. He kills Goliath, of course. But one aspect of it I'd like to focus on is, David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it." That's really, really a very key part here, is I went after it. He went after it. And I know we can talk about a shepherd and a sheep, and so we could certainly make the analogy of people in here, and I'm sure that's been done many times, but the analogy I have is that what we're, well, let me finish this part, and we'll come back to that, but what I went after it is very important. Struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth when it turned on me. So it's kind of like it turned on me. He expected that thing to accept the defeat of having taken a sheep out of a lion from a lion. It turned on me. Okay, I gave him a chance to walk away, but now the lion turned on me. When it turned on me, this is my interpretation, of course, here. I'm adding a little flavoring. I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Now, I don't know. Somebody said he did it with his bare hands. I don't know if that's the case. I don't know if he struck it. He picked up a rock and I can't imagine a boy striking a lion and a bear and killing it just with his hand. But then again, I can't imagine facing a bear or a lion with a rock or a staff or any weapon, an axe. I mean, I can't imagine doing that and coming out on top. Everything I've ever heard, if you hit a bear or you know, if you're ever camping and the bear comes into camp and you think, oh, I've got an axe, I'm gonna, you know, he's in camp, I'm gonna take care of things. That's just gonna make the bear mad. You're not going to take care of things. It's just going to make that bear like enraged. So somehow, though, he went after it, struck it, and killed it. So from the very start, when something bad happened to his business, this is talking about his business. So I know there's great analogies about you going after people who are being seized by the lion, you know, and that's I'm not taking away from that at all, that there's an analogy to that of the sheep being people that you're going to rescue. You're going to go after them, and that lion you're going to defeat. But really, I mean, people have to do that. You can help people in certain situations. You can do that, for sure. But sometimes people are going to have to resist for themselves when it comes, that lion comes, that bear comes. There's a point where they're going to have to stand on their own two feet and do it. You know, Brother Hagin talks about, I think it was a sister, or somebody in his family who he stood for, and he could stand for them that first time, but then when they got sick again the second time, they had to stand. So there's, of course, that ability to do that and to intervene for people. And, you know, if you're in doubt, like, oh, I don't know, can I stand in for him? What is it? What's the harm of trying? You know, if you have somebody you know, and you know they're being seized by the lion, of course, go for it and do it and intervene, pray for that person. What's the risk? What's the loss? If you don't do it, there's potential great loss that you had an opportunity to intervene and influence a situation for somebody. But we didn't, because we said, you know what? I already prayed for them one time and got them out of a situation, and now they're back in it. You know what? Hands off. They got to deal with this now. They got to stand on their own two feet. Well, we don't know what point they're at. We don't know if we could still influence that. And what's our heart towards them? Praying for them will keep our heart sensitive and be able to intervene in a way that's going to be productive. Maybe it is talking to them and saying, hey, this is your chance to do that. But if we say hands off, we might not be that person to come and share with them, you can do this. And here's chapter and verse. Here's something to encourage you. But this is talking about what I want to look at is the business side of it. And, you know, this is David's business. He was a shepherd. He was taking care of his father's sheep. And this is something they would have used, for either for themselves. I don't know if they ate the sheep. I don't know all the things you do with sheep. I'm sure it was they shorn the sheep, if that's what you call it. And, you know, sheared. The sheep was shorn after it was sheared. If they could make that, you know, they made it into clothes back then. I haven't studied that out, but that was their business. Can we agree on that? And so he's taking care of his father's sheep, and then this thing comes in that probably wasn't like, you know, something totally unheard of, right? You've got sheep out there. Predators are going to be attracted to that. It's an easy lunch. There's a little boy, you know, watching them. And so David could have, when this happened, he could have said, you know what, it's the cost of doing business. You lose a sheep, you know what, hopefully next time I can be, you know, kind of watching, maybe making more noise, maybe we need to get a cattle dog. He didn't do that. He didn't say, this is the cost of business, doing business, it's just one sheep, it's, you know, I don't know what the cost would have been to them in relative in today's terms. But he went after that business. And you might think, well, that's kind of, so he risked his life going after provision, going after business. I thought about that. I thought, well, what? That's kind of risky. He went out. He could have died, right? He's going after a lion and a bear. He did it twice. They tried to take his sheep, which was of value, but certainly could have been replaced. And he had other sheep, so it wasn't even like it was the last sheep, and they were all huddled around the fire and they're ready to eat the last sheep. And then so David was like, this is it. If we don't get that sheep back, we're going to die. It's not even that. He's just going, you know, I don't know what a sheep would be worth. I know cows aren't worth, it's not like it's tens of thousands of dollars even. If you think of, well, maybe it was worth, you know, the same value as a home today. It was probably worth a few hundred dollars in today's value. So you think he's willing to risk his life and leather? Because it's his. It's not the lion's, it's his. Go hunt some other wild animal. His attitude was right away. He went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep. So he's got the sheep. He rescued it. Fucking when that lion turned on him, he's like, oh, that was a bad move, lion. That was a bad move, bear. And God, it says that he said in chapter 30, or in verse 37, it says, the Lord rescued me. The Lord who rescued me. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. I don't know about you, but I mean, okay, and I was trying to think of, well, which one is worse or which one's harder, because I was thinking of the verse about the least of these things, you know, with finances. And then who's going to give you the true riches? Or if you're not faithful with little things, like in ministry, if you're not faithful to serve in, you know, nursery and children's or in other areas, then, you know, but you want to be in the pulpit right away or something. Well, you know, you have to show faithfulness with some small things. Those principles, I thought, I don't know if what's worse, a Goliath or a bear or a lion. Which one would I be more terrified of, you know, just in the natural sense, going up against a man who's 9 feet tall and, you know, a warrior from his youth, and or a bear and a lion? Which one's more terrifying? I don't know. So I couldn't really make that connection, but I thought it says that that or that part of it he used here is, as an example of saying, look what I've done some things before. I can qualify myself because I've gone after things. And guess who delivered me? It was the Lord who delivered me. It was God who delivered me. So he was so confident. That's a great place to be, in that confidence. And of course, we know David made mistakes in his life. So it was, he had just that confidence in God. And now we're on this side of the cross where we're righteous not by our acts, but by Jesus. So our righteousness is based off of Jesus. How much more, even in our business, can we be, and again, I'm not talking about being aggressive with somebody who's a competitor and you're going to go, you know, get back that business. But, you know, there's things that people say, well, that's the cost of doing business. You know, you might hear that if you're in business. Oh, that's just the cost of doing business. You know, you gotta pay these groups a little bit more and do this and that thing. David didn't agree to that. There were predators out in the woods when he was taking his sheep out, and he didn't accept that as the cost of doing business. He didn't accept that. He said, No, God is with me. I'm not going to have things essentially stolen from me and masked as, hey, that's just a part of being a shepherd out here. You're going to have some lambs taken by, you know, by wild animals. No, I'm not. No, because the Lord is with me. Because God is with me. He had that sense that, how can I be defeated? It's a lion. And I'm a man of, I've got God with me. The Lord will deliver me. And then, of course, later on it says that he, you know, when he faced Goliath, he wouldn't put on Saul's stuff, and he went with the things that were tried and true to him. And then something else, and again, this is kind of a, you know, I'm not positive of this, but I've studied it a bit, and he took 5 smooth stones, and maybe, I don't know, how people have heard the idea that he took 5 stones because Goliath had 4 brothers. Have you heard that before? So, and you can find that in scripture. There were 4 other giants that were killed later on. It's in 1 Chronicles 21. And they were sons of, you know, or they were from the same region that Goliath was. And it talks about Goliath's brother. I can't remember his name, Gittite or something, goofy name. But that David was choosing those 5 smooth stones because he thought, maybe I'm going to kill Goliath, and then I might have to kill 4 other guys too. His brothers might be around. So he was prepared, and his mentality was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 giants, I don't care. I'm going to get them all. I don't know. Why did he take 5 stones? Was he worried that maybe one wouldn't work? He was prepared. But so I think there's a side sometimes in the balance between preparation and faith. So sometimes we can say, well, if we're real on the side of being real religious or super spiritual, we say, well, you don't have to, why are you prepared? Well, just be in faith. But, and then the other side of it, well, we're not trusting God at all. We're just you know, storing up for ourselves. We're nervous about what's coming. And so we're going to, you know, we're going to have provision set aside, and then provision on the provision set aside. And then we're going to build our barn bigger so we have plenty of provision in case that provision, something happens. And so we're kind of getting into a hoarder mentality, even though we think we're generous, but pretty soon we're just hoarding because we're nervous about the future. We're nervous about the future. Things are coming. Who knows what's going to happen? Look at what's happening in Israel. Look at what's happened in the recessions, and we're not really all the way out of that. And I hear that the housing market, blah, 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 all these things. And so we got to tighten up, bring it in, keep it for ourselves. And what happens to that stuff? Sometimes it rots. Sometimes we miss opportunities to have something advance. You know, even not just in the kingdom, but in our own, you know, investments-wise and stuff. We're afraid to take risks with our money or do anything that might be stepping outside that comfort zone to expand our boundaries, even just of our businesses. I'm just talking naturally. But we can get into that mentality where it's just everything's got to be, we got to bring it in, huddle up, guys, huddle up, we got to huddle up, we got to, you know, we got to circle the wagons, you know, all that kind of stuff. And really, we need to be taking, David didn't have that mentality. He took ground. When the enemy came in and tried to take some of them, he was like, what a, he's going after that thing right away. There wasn't a, David considered his options. David called his brothers and said, hey, what are we going to do next time this happens? Should I go? He didn't ask. He just went. He knew God was with him. And he said, that's not right. I'm doing something about it. And then the part about the five smooth stones, he took those. Now, I don't, here's another piece. I'm guessing this was all chronicled. I'm guessing people were watching what was going to happen. I'm guessing there were lots of people watching. What is this guy? Hey, have you heard? Because he's going around camp asking, well, what's going to happen? Who what do you get if you kill Goliath? And then his brother hears about it. His brother's giving him a hard time. Like, what do you, you know, you, kind of you little smart aleck. What do you think you're doing here? Going around asking about, you're going to face Goliath. And then of course, he convinces Saul by saying, look, I'm not playing around here. I'm serious. And I've killed a lion and a bear. So I'm sure the camp was like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Look at this guy. Look at this little pretty boy is going to go out and take on Goliath. And so he goes down, he picks up five smooth stones. Now, whether he did it knowing that Goliath had four brothers, or whether it was foreshadowing, because David, they had said to David in that battle where they killed the four giants, they told him, stay, don't go, because, I can't remember the exact term, but they wanted to protect sort of the anointing or the symbolic place that David held, and they went into that battle. And, you know, it may have been foreshadowing that, hey, we're going to have four other giants to face at some point. And now that he slew this one giant by himself, how much more confidence do they have now, his men, to go in and together go and face those giants and kill them? But either way, he's prepared. He's prepared for the future, yet he's still trusting God. Just that balance between the two of those things, they aren't contradictory, but the key thing is just not to be in fear. And not let fear drive us. Fear can give you information. I mean, if you're standing next to a ledge and you get a little afraid and you back up from it, that's not like, oh, you're letting fear control you. No, fear and certain things, it can inform you about a situation. If you see something coming at you and you get your flesh reacts a little fearfully, it's protecting, but we don't let that drive us. Well, there might be times where you have to go into a fearful situation to protect somebody or to do somebody or to help somebody or to even in your business, even in little things. I think sometimes, oh, if it was to save someone's life, God would protect me in a situation. If it was if it was to preach the gospel specifically, if it was, you know, just this purpose, but you know what? Going in and saving that lamb, that became a testimony. There was no one else around, I'm assuming, to see David do that. But it became now a testimony that he had to share to praise God later. So you might think, well, that's just my business, you know, going after new markets, you know, in our business. Well, that's something that normally our business doesn't really get into that. That's not usually what, but for some reason, I feel like there's an opportunity there. Well, you know what, that's not really for us. You know, that's not really, or something our company, I think our company could do this better and make some money here if we did this. Well, that's not really my job. They're not asking me for ideas. But we're not going after it when we have those promptings, even for little things like that. And we think, well, is, you know, God's not it, but God's not worried about that. That's not, it doesn't concern God. Yes, it does. Because guess what? That could be a testimony. Maybe not that day. You're not going to go in and say, you know, I just am prompted by the Holy Ghost, and you go into your boss and tell him, I think there's some markets we could get into. I really feel led by the Spirit to do this, to tell you about this thing. And you remember David, and you start bringing it, you know, that's not necessarily going to be a blessing to anybody. It's not going to necessarily be effective in your communication to your boss. But later on, they might say, why did you think about doing that? What prompted you? And you say, well, you know, and you really let them draw it out of you. No, come on, tell, where did you get that idea? You know, well, since you're really pushing, you want to know, I was praying. And I, you know, I just felt that was, I can't tell you anything else except I just felt on the inside after thinking about our business and praying about it, asking God for direction. And is there something I can do better to help my company? And wow, that your boss goes, okay, well, he wasn't pushing it on. He didn't come in all spiritual and hyped up. And then now God is glorified. So later, now this is for, you know, that moment where he saved that lamb. Now this is down in history. It's marked down in history to glorify God. The Lord delivered him. Because you think, how did David do it? What did he do? I was trying to picture it. It's like, that doesn't matter. that part, how he did it. Because then we get focused on the how he did it part. You know, it just says he grabbed him and he struck him and killed it. I mean, that'd be cool to see that kind of confrontation. You know, there's that movie Hercules, the trailer where there's giant lions coming at him and he's going to kill it because he's Hercules. Well, David's a little guy. He's not very big. And yet he did that, but it's because of God empowering him and his faith in God. But he had to step out and do it. He had to step out and go first. And that's the other piece of it is he didn't just desire, he didn't stand back and desire for God to do it. There's a big difference, and I know that we all know that. But sometimes I find myself, because I do know that God has done everything I can ask for. I need health, provision, relationships, healing in any kind of situation. Just the abundant supply of God can hardly even be limited to the three parts of the salvation. You know, really, it's in everything. Everything that concerns life, right? Everything that concerns life. Yet we can get to where we think we're in faith, but we're really just desiring. We're just desiring God to do something about it. And I heard that somebody was saying that. I think it was Andrew Womack was actually talking about that. The difference between desire and desiring God to do something about it and really being in faith. And so he didn't stand back and just hope that God would do, God, what are you going to do about this? Oh man, God can do amazing things. Maybe a lightning is going to strike this lion, or maybe another predator is going to come out and get the lion. Maybe there's another male lion that's going to challenge that guy, and it's going to be, let's see what happens here, what God's going to do here. Oh man, this is going to be good. What? Okay, now he's tearing into that lamb. I don't think the lamb, oh, but he can heal that lamb. He can heal the lamb. Oh God, it's really going to do something now. Okay, good, all right. No, now he's consumed the lamb. Okay, well, you know what? God could just, oh, I mean, that, you know, we could, you know, the lamb could come bursting out of the stomach of the lion. Oh, man, let's just, wow, watch what God's going to do here. This is going to be amazing now. Wow, this is really going to be a testimony. This is getting worse, but the more God can do in it. When, if he would have gone, that, the point was God's telling you, I want you to go do something, and I'm going to empower you to do it. Don't just, you know, we can get to where we're desiring, and then we come to where we're just sitting back and waiting for God to do something. And that's, again, back to Proverbs 6, talking about, being a sluggard and kind of waiting for God to do something, when he's really saying, go on out, do what the ant does. Gather up some stuff when you need to. Go out and, you know, get provision, gather stuff at harvest time, and being aware of those seasons too in our lives and in our businesses, of when are good times to strike out into new markets or into new avenues for your business, and when are good times to get things sort of set up for those times of prosperity, you know. So, well, we'll finish with that.